trust in the Bible is probably not at an all-time high in our culture. I would guess that probably a majority of folks in the culture who don't know much about Scripture despise it nonetheless. You know, and think of it as a collection of old fables and musty old prohibitions that don't have any bearing upon our lives now. But I'm pretty sure that almost everyone has a favorite commandment that they know and happily apply to folks like us, and it is, thou shalt not judge. Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. And so people who might despise the thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments love this one, even though they may not know where it is and in what context it's given. So we are in the middle of a series of studies about how we get along as Christians. What does it mean to live together in community, and how do we take care of one another, have one another's backs? And the Scripture has provided for us a whole series of commands. We call them the one another's. And we started a few weeks ago with love one another, and then last week admonish one another. And so it is true that we are forbidden, we're given a one another command, prohibition, don't judge one another. And the question is, what does that mean? The culture has a view of what judgment means that may or may not match the Scripture. So I thought I'd give you a little quiz. It's not really a quiz. I said that just so you'd go, oh, no, not that. Oh, no, he's going to ask me to stand up and say something. Embarrass me. No, I'm not going to do that. But I will share with you. I'll put it up on the screen, and if you want it on the flip side of your outline, there it's written as well. So I want to give you these scenarios, and then you think to yourself, is this judgment, or who is judging, or whatnot? So a daughter comes home from college and informs her parents that she's moving in with her boyfriend. They're in love, and they don't see any reason to wait till marriage. Her parents remind her that the Bible reserves sex for marriage, and they try to persuade her to rethink this whole decision about shacking up with her boyfriend. And you can imagine that the daughter feels pretty judged. Okay? Second scenario, Tom, who is a made-up person, but Tom and teetotaler go together, so I just thought of that. Tom was raised in a Christian home where drinking alcohol was forbidden. So now, here's Tom, grown man with a family, and one night in his Bible study group, several of the members mentioned, the subject was not alcohol, but they just mentioned casually they enjoy a glass of wine with dinner. And Tom is shocked, and he tells them something like, I cannot believe that you people drink. No good Christian would ever drink alcohol. Tom, are you here? Okay, third scenario, your Marine son comes home on leave and proudly displays a new tattoo on his shoulder. I haven't figured out what it says, but it's not profane. Says mom. It says mom. Mom is holding an automatic weapon. And it looks awesome. And you say, because you know a Bible verse about tattooing, you say, look, I can't believe you did that. You'll never get that off. And you've marked up your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and furthermore, the Bible is very clear, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves, I am the Lord. All right, one more. This is less hypothetical than the other ones. Our church has a policy that states that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that our pastors will not perform same-sex weddings. So what I want you to do is just think about these. I'm going to come back to them in a minute. I want you to put a mental check by the ones that you believe are judgmental according to the Scripture, according to what Paul has to say. In chapter 14 of Romans, judgment is mentioned at least six times. And the command not to judge is actually given, as Rod read earlier in verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So let's talk about what it means to judge. And it's very clear that the congregation in Rome had some problems of judgment. Look at verse 1 of Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Literally, the last phrase in Greek means not the passing of judgments on opinions. So judgment is actually, it would be more literal if that word were used. And then if you look down to verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment, again that word, on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It's very obvious that something rather serious is going on in Rome, and there are apparently at least two factions of people, and they're both looking at the other and saying, you are really blowing it, you're not a good Christian, and their tone and their intent is condemnatory. So judgment is happening for sure between these Christians. And ultimately he says, hey, don't judge one another. So the question is, what is provoking this? What are the issues that are bringing brothers in Christ to the point where they're pointing fingers and saying, you're not a Christian, or you're not a good Christian, and the other person says, no, you're not a good Christian. Well, just a summary statement, what is provoking this is Jewish dietary law and ceremonial holy days. So let me just make sure you know what it's not. It's not areas of doctrine and practice that are clear in Scripture. You know that Paul has no qualms at all about condemning assaults on the gospel. And that would not qualify as judgment. This is not in an area that is obvious and has been, in our case, for centuries. He is not saying, look, you, some of you people say Jesus is Lord, and some of you say that Jesus is Lord, but there's a lot of other lords out there. No, he's not saying anything like that. He's saying some of you believe it's okay to eat a ham sandwich after church, and others of you think that's a really terrible idea. That's the level of it. It's not about practice that is very, very obvious in Scripture. He is not saying, hey, you guys quit judging. Some people believe it's okay to have sex with anybody or anything at any time. And other people think it's reserved for marriage. Hey, don't judge one another. Not saying that. What he is saying is that some of you want to keep the Jewish food laws in ceremonial days and feel like that's super important to do and do not feel comfortable at all eating a ham sandwich or a pork roast after church. And others of you think it's just fine. And the two of you are condemning one another. Apparently, one group in the Roman church were Jewish folks who'd come to know Christ. And again, these are not people who are on the way to becoming Christians or who think wrongly that they have to keep the law in order to be saved. No, they know that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But they just feel awkward and weird, and they feel condemned in their spirit. Man, I grew up eating kosher. Ham and eggs. I can't do it. I feel like I should keep the ceremonial holy days. I just want to. Our family is rooted in that. We want to keep on doing that. And you people who don't, what's wrong with you? You have no respect for God's word. And the other faction are people who, you know, came to know Christ maybe out of a Gentile background. I used to think that they were Jews also, but I kind of have the feeling now that these were Gentiles who became Christians that didn't have a background like this. And so they're looking at these buttoned up people, you know, who want to do things, and they say, hey, come on, Grace. Let's party. Come on over. We're gonna watch the game and we're gonna have bacon. And they say, no. And so the bacon people say, You people are fools. What's wrong with you? You know? You're so bound up, and they make jokes about them and basically despise them. I'm not coming over to watch the game, A, because it's on Sunday, and B, because you got bacon. Those people think, hey, you're the lousiest Christians. I don't even know how I ever got along with you before. Now, Paul designates these, and it's not my designation, it's the scriptures, as weak and strong. Do you see verse 1? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And then he kind of shows what he means. One person believes he may eat anything, and there are people who will eat anything, as you know. You may be one of them. Yeah. While the weak person eats only vegetables. I am not making a joke about this, though I certainly could, and many come to mind at this point, about my friends, the vegans or vegetarians. My wife was a vegetarian for 4 years, which meant that so was I. So I have all respect for you. But anyhow, the scripture says, weak in faith. And then later, he says in chapter 15, the first verse says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So a lot of times we say he's a strong Christian, meant he's grown in Christ and has a command of scripture and is walking with the Lord. And a weak Christian is somebody who's struggling with sin and messing up all the time. That's not the way he's using the terminology here. He's basically saying weak in faith, not in sayings faith. They're not half Christians. They're not almost going to become Christians. These are Christians. He says weakness because they just feel bound up in their conscience about certain things that are the Lord has given freedom about them. And so don't be, he's not talking about pride right now, but strong Christians who start pointing out how strong they are enter a new realm, which is called prideful, which the Lord despises. So anyhow, it is an area that is little understood. It may very well have a lot to do with the 1 Corinthians 8 section where Paul talks about meat sacrificed to idols. It's a similar discussion, it seems to me. But what I'd like to do, yeah, go ahead and pop those up. We Christians are more likely to keep the ceremonial law even though they know salvation is by grace alone. Strong Christians more likely to exercise their freedom in Christ in lifestyle matters. And in the case of 1 Corinthians 14, food and ceremonial days. They say, hey, we have freedom to do this. We're not breaking God's law in other ways. And you guys don't feel right about it. Now, what this is not saying, it's not saying you shouldn't have convictions. Because look what he says here in verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So convictions, whether or not you feel like you can eat a ham sandwich or not, you should have convictions about these things. So I want to return now to the four scenarios and give you my take on who's judging and who's not. So, and don't judge me. So, okay. Since this is mine, I am hereby the authority on that. Well, maybe. So here's the daughter's plan and the parents' protest. She says, hey, I'm going to shack up with my boyfriend, and we are in love, love, love. And that's the way it's going to be. And mom and dad say, hey, you said you loved Jesus and that you wanted to follow him all your days. You grew up in the church. You went through Awana. You got a million verses memorized. You know a couple of verses about this. This isn't right. This, she feels judged, and she may even say, don't judge me. This is not judgment. She is not being judged because Christians for centuries have read the same Bible and said, oh yeah, we're not supposed to have sex out of marriage. Period. I mean, you can disagree with that. You can say, well, I don't believe the Bible, or I don't want to follow the Bible. This is your option. You have freedom to do that. But you can't say, you're judging me, and that is forbidden by the Bible, because that's not what the 1 Corinthians 14 is even talking about. I mean, Romans 14, or 1 Corinthians 14, for that matter. So here's our friend Tom, and he flips out because his friends say, hey, yeah, I enjoy a glass of wine to relax at the end of the day or whatever. And he says, you people, don't you understand? And then he has a whole standard thing he goes into. This is judging. Or it can be judging. Now, this is, look, I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink. But it's not because I think the Bible tells me that I'm forbidden to have alcohol ever. I have convictions that are based on leadership and that are based on my example. And so that's a stance that I've taken. But I don't pretend that it is the only one. And, years ago I had a conversation with a guy who used to be in our church, and I was talking to him about the many reports I was getting that he would get completely plastered at church gatherings. I mean, he would drink to the point where he was staggeringly drunk. And I was talking to him about this, and of course his reply was, well, you know, you have elders in your church that drink. What's the difference? And first of all, I didn't know that. I said, well, who are they? No, I didn't say that. I mean, come on. So I said, well, the difference is they're not drunk and falling down and breaking the commandments that says do not get drunk with wine. So, it's a nuanced discussion to have. And if you ask me, I can give you some reasons why I think maybe you should rethink whether you're drinking or not. But I don't think you're a terrible Christian. And I hope you don't think I'm a terrible Christian. You invite me over, you have a glass of wine, give me some sparkling cider or something like that. I mean, well, it's all good. The condemnatory thing is where the judgment comes in, because the Word of God is not clear, even though some people say it is, like Tom. Tom's not right about this. And it's his attitude is messed up. But if you think this is a license to get plastered like you used to, it is not. And you are breaking a commandment if you do. So you will not get plastered if you don't drink. And your kid, when she or he is 18 or 16 will not say, hey, mom and dad, let's partay. And they have to, anyway. So anyway, yeah, this is an example where Christians judge one another. And the people who are like me, who are, you know, don't drink, sometimes get, hey, lighten up. What's wrong with you? You think this is about your salvation? It's not. Jesus gives us freedom. And so, there you go. That's judgment from the other side. That's if Tom's friends in the Bible study told him that he was an idiot and a jerk and he was a legalist, that's a happy one. You legalist, you're not even, have you ever read the book of Galatians? Then that would be judging on the other side, right? Let's love one another. So the Marine, the tattoo, and the Bible verse. Dad says, just nails it down and says, look, it says it in Scripture. And it says mom, by the way. It doesn't, it says mom with an automatic weapon. That's the image I've got in my mind now. That's probably judging also. This is not a proof text verse that settles the issue of tattoos. It is a verse that may, and many people believe, is pointing to the pagan worship of gods and the way that you identify yourself as a follower of this pagan religion is by scarring yourself or marking yourself in other ways. So I fail to see how that has a whole lot to do with mom or John 3:16. So I think there can be some pretty serious judgment going on. But again, the other side, lighten up, people. I got complete freedom to scroll my body with tattoos whenever I want to. Well, maybe that's judgment, and maybe that's not such a great idea either. So next week I'm going to talk about stumbling blocks. And some people say, well, that's a stumbling block. Really? So you're tempted to get a tattoo because of that? Is that what you're calling a stumbling block? I see your tattoo, I don't like it, and it's, you say it's a stumbling block. Are you tempted to go out and get get inked up? No, you're not. So don't say it. Anyway, that's for next week. Judgment goes both ways, all right? The churches stand on marriage and wedding. I spent many weeks talking about marriage, and then our whole membership voted to change our doctrinal statement and add a statement about marriage because our culture was pushing us to recognize whatever anybody wanted to say about it. And since we are people of the book, we voted unanimously, maybe the only time in the history of any Baptist church that there's been a unanimous vote on anything. It was 89-0, I think, was the vote. In favor of affirming the scriptural stance on marriage, and the position that flows out of it is that we, Brent and I, and any other pastors that come through, do not perform same-sex wedding. And this is obviously to the culture around us and to some Christians a case of judging others. I think it's wrong to make fun of people who have a different view. I think making pulpit jokes about homosexuality is reprehensible. I want everyone to come to our church, and if someone identifies as a homosexual, I don't really like using the word gay, but that's the parlance of our day, then welcome them. We love them. But that does not mean that my Bible has shifted, or that I'm going to say things that the Scripture does not say in a desire to, quote, compromise. I can't do that, and we can't do that. So Now, having said all of that, so that's not judging. We're not judging. We are stating what the church has said and known for thousands of years. It's only been in the last 30 or 40 years that some churches have gotten the idea, well, I guess the Bible doesn't really mean what it says, and have shifted. We're not doing that. But we want to love people and take them where they are. But none of us want to stay the way we are, right? So we sinners, my sin is a hell-deserving sin. So is yours. And whether it's gluttony or whether it's pride, you're headed to hell for your sin. And it doesn't have to be homosexuality, and it doesn't have to be, alcoholism and perpetual drunkenness to send you to hell. Thank God for Jesus, right?
Amen.
Yeah. So I wanted to say one more thing before I try to wind it up, how we're supposed to treat one another. It's possible to technically not be judging people and still be a jerk. So if mom and dad talked to their daughter and she said what she said, and they went, they just absolutely flipped out and ran around the room crying and bewailing and whatnot. I mean, there might be a better way to handle it. The truth is on their side because it's God's word. And I don't believe they're judging for them to point out what the scripture actually says. But you can be so obnoxious in sharing the truth that you are, the winsome is not even in the ballpark. You will put people off just by your attitude, even though the scripture would be on your side. And we've all seen people that, if you see them coming, you just go, hey, just pretend. Because they're right. You agree with them. And yet they are so obnoxious and arrogant about it that you don't even want to talk to them. Don't be that person. You may not be judging, but there's probably a whole bunch of other things you are doing. You know, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so don't give up on the truth, but certainly don't start communicating as if you are the big cheese and you know everything. Speak humbly and in love. And with people who are making a terrible decision, weep with them. Let them know you love them. And pray for them. And if mom and dad said, if your boyfriend comes to visit, you guys are in separate rooms for sure. And our Rottweiler will be in the hallway, or whatever. I mean, that's something mom and dad might do, and in a loving way, sort of. I mean, if they say, if I see that kid, I'm going to blow his head off, that's probably not the way to go. Although I sympathize. I don't have daughters, so thank God for that. I do have a slew of granddaughters, so their time's coming. Have mercy. How are we supposed to treat one another? Let me give you a positive and a negative. And this is to be continued. I got a lot more to say about this, and I'm going to have to say it next week. Notice verse 1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. The word welcome is not just a perfunctory, shallow word. It is a beautiful word that means acceptance and hospitality. It means you open your home and your heart to people. And when you think that the first offense we committed was against Almighty God and what He did to accept us, it's kind of a big deal. We're talking about judging one another, but our first sin is always, we have God-centered sin in our lives. We are cosmic rebels. We have committed cosmic treason. The first commandment says, don't have any other gods before me. Every person born on this planet except for Jesus has broken the first commandment. If you've never broken another commandment, you've broken that one. Because you start life believing, it's hardwired into your fallen nature that you are the center of the universe. And you sort of learn after a while that that doesn't fly too well, but you still believe it. And it's only the Spirit of God and the grace of God that changes that, and that's because of Christ. So God did something that no one else would have done to get people like me and you, who are rebels and have committed cosmic treason, to become his and to accept. It wasn't God said, never mind on that sin stuff. You know, it's fine. Boys and girls will be boys and girls, so it's okay. God's wrath was ready to fall. And the only way he's ever opened his arms is because of Jesus opening his arms and hanging on a cross. So it's only because of the death of Jesus in our place that enables God to say, you're mine. Come on in. We're supposed to love like that. And so over in chapter 15, when this whole discussion is being wound up, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So it's not when we say, hey, how's it going? Welcome today. That's really not welcoming. I mean, the welcome thing is when we accept and love one another, even though we have different views on stuff. And there's a center that we all believe and affirm. And we don't welcome people in the sense I'm talking about who say, hey, Jesus is a glorified angel. I mean, we can't do that. We are nice to them. We love them. But we don't welcome them as a brother and sister in Christ. There's this center, abundantly clear in doctrine. It's essential to who we are as Christians. We're not Christians unless this is true. And the behavior that flows out of it. So, again, not to make it more uncomfortable to say it again, but, you know, a person who, I have a very good friend who was my friend for many years who entered the gay lifestyle after, I think, a real struggle. And now his posture to me is the Bible actually teaches that this is okay. I can't welcome him. I mean, if he came to church, I would love to see him. And he could sit under the gospel. And we'd be nice to him and we'd love him. But we wouldn't welcome him. You know, that's a hell-defining sin. And it's very, very serious. And he got to get it together. And I pray that he will. So, welcome is extremely powerful in what it says. The flip side of that is verse 3 says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So here are the, quote, strong Christians despising the weak Christians because they don't feel like they have the freedom to eat a ham sandwich. Or they despise the person who says, look, I don't drink, okay? I just don't. And I have reasons for it. Oh, yeah, well, you're a legalist. Well, you're not supposed to despise me. To despise is also a very strong word. Of course, it means to judge by condemning. It's the word that was used of what was done to our Lord when he was being tried and sent to the cross. And in the book of Acts, when the Old Testament is quoted, and it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The word rejected is the same word here as despised. It means to reject somebody based on something that is disputed, that is an area of freedom. Gosh, this changes culturally sometimes. So we're supposed to treat one another with the welcome of Christ and not to despise or judge one another. I preached through Romans. Some of you are around, but some of you have forgotten. I just made a little joke to myself. I do that all the time. I start laughing about what I'm thinking and what I might say. Yikes. Anyway, it was 10 years ago. And I remember preaching out of this passage, and I, when I preach through a book of the Bible, I try to get the best commentaries I can afford, get a bunch of them. But I enjoy buying used books because they're cheaper. You know, some of these reference books that I get are $40 or $50 or $60. So if I can get them with a few marks in them for $15 or $20, that's a good deal. So this one reference book on Romans, I forget what the commentary was. It was a very good book. And I do all my own study, and then I start hitting the books. And one of the previous owners, I was probably second or third hand, had written a list of things that were this disputed area where judgment could take place between Christians. I thought it was interesting. I wrote down his list just to share with you. Wine. Arminians. All you Arminians out there, you're a source of judgment. He said to himself. All you Calvinists, I should say it that way. Hair length, not so much anymore. I have no idea when this list was developed. It's not. Size of home, is that an area of judgment? You're not a Christian if you got a home over 2,000 square feet or something? Under 800 or something, I don't know. New car. You got a new car? You're not a good Christian. Yeah. Everybody's supposed to buy beaters like I do, you know. Beards. You know who you are. Political parties. Oh my gosh, that's even worse than whenever this guy wrote this thing. Healthy food. Apparently healthy food is an area of dispute. Like, you know, most of us feel like bacon in moderation is a super healthy food. You know, and by moderation we mean not more than a couple times a day. So, and then the last one is, and I wish I could talk to this guy and figure out what he meant by this. He wrote down herbs. Herbs. So herbs. I can think of some herbs that are maybe subject to judgment. So you got to watch out for the herbs. So what would your list be? Are you the kind of person who looks at the straight-laced person who's all buttoned up and has rules of behavior and has convictions about practically everything and thinks that I would never want to be friends with a person like that? I mean, I can't even believe that they have received the grace of God because of the look at them. Or are you more the kind of person who is just kind of, you know, out there enjoying their freedom, and so I don't know, and the straight-laced person looks at you and says, they're out of control. There's no witness for Jesus in this. You know, they're driving, they haven't buckled their seatbelt, and they're driving like 85 miles an hour, you know, in a 30, and so that's bad. So, which one are you? Either way, we don't give up on the truth. We speak the truth in love, but we love one another. And so my final word to you is, don't judge one another. Let's pray. Father, we're judgmental people. We were under your wrath, and yet we pointed fingers at everybody else and said it was their fault and that we were really okay, even though your word said no. Help us, Father, to love one another biblically, to speak the truth in love biblically. And may we not call judgment when it's not, but help us, Lord, grant us toleration and love for people who are not like us, who are not wired, who don't have the same personality, who have a background that's different than ours, and still love Jesus and still follow his word. And we may disagree in a loving way. Help us to welcome one another and not to judge one another, in Jesus' name, amen.